Holy Spirit, you give us open ears to hear, our hearts to receive your word with joy, and the will to do what it says. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the great challenges of childhood, being a kid, is learning to share. As a missionary kid, as an only child, I confess I found this quite difficult to learn. I didn't have as many toys as some of my rich, wealthier friends did. And so what I did have was precious and to be guarded jealously. And I remember crying from grief and anger when I discovered that my mom had given away some of my cars to a friend who didn't have any. I was so upset. I've still got my Lego from when I was a kid. And when I gave it to my kids to play with, I made an unpleasant discovery. I still find it a little bit hard to share, especially when people don't know how to look after things the way they should be, no matter how small they are or how closely related they are to you. Let's just say I've still got a ways to go when it comes to sharing Lego and being a dad. Anyway, we are continuing our series, Stories Along the Way, looking at parables in Luke's gospel that Jesus uses to teach us about what being a disciple looks like. And today we're looking at the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Jesus here has some really powerful teaching on how we are to approach wealth and possessions. And his words are certainly something that I know I need to hear and to put to work in my life. And so my hope is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, they might speak to you too. Whether you're a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or a short time, whether you're here just exploring faith with us. We are going to look at kind of 4 points today, the context for the parable itself, how Jesus applies it, and then we'll finish with a secret. So you have to wait for that one. So let's begin with the context for the parable. If you've got a Bible, have a look with me, or you can follow on the screen at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, behind this request lies a tragedy. The father has died without leaving a will. Now, according to Jewish law at the time, his estate couldn't be divided until the older brother agreed. And so it's the younger brother who is coming to Jesus with this request, asking him to arbitrate between them. How often and how sad it is that disputes over inheritance can compound the grief of losing a parent. They can split a family apart. So here there is a matter of justice, but so often that focus on money can blind us to other really much more important things. Jesus' abrupt, even rude response to the younger brother jolts him and the crowd. He's preparing them to call into question kind of wealth as that frame of reference. And so verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbiter between you?" This is a teachable moment, not just for the younger brother, but also for the crowd and for us. Jesus continues with a warning in one of those penetrating, memorable lines that kind of cuts through to the heart of things. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." That word translated greed could also be translated as covetousness or avarice, the insatiable desire for more. How might we think that life does actually consist of the abundance of possessions? Well, maybe you've seen that slogan, "The one with the most toys wins." That's, of course, one of the dangers of wealth. We can use it competitively to make ourselves out to be better than others. Jesus, however, takes the problem of greed in a different direction in his story. So have a read with me from verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store my surplus grain there. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. The story kind of shines a spotlight onto how we can come to think that our life does actually consist in the abundance of possessions. See, on the one hand, possessions, wealth, money, they can give us a sense of security. We think that because we've got plenty stored away, we'll be safe. We've got great super, plenty there, whatever is going to come in life. And second, wealth can give us a sense of hope. You know, money lets you buy stuff that makes life easy. And so with plenty of money, you can kick back and enjoy life. Your hope for the future becomes one of a life of pleasure and ease. Well, these two temptations of wealth are ones that I suggest are kind of in the very oxygen that we breathe in our culture. We live in one of the wealthiest societies that has ever been. We've all kinds of technology at our fingertips that make life easy. You know, you want to go to the beach? Well, hop in the car. You want some entertainment? Turn on Netflix. You want to have a good meal? You don't even need to leave the house or cook. Just order Uber Eats. Fantastic. One of the frustrations that people have found with the pandemic is that it spoiled our holiday plans. You know, what a hardship that you just can't go on that trip to Europe or Bali. I mean, it's terrible. Our capitalist culture teaches us at every point that life does consist in the abundance of possessions, that we will find ultimate happiness through the accumulation of peak experiences tailored to our every desire. But read with me, verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Why is the rich man a fool? Well, because he's had eyes only for wealth and pleasure, and he has forgotten the horizon of death, and as we heard last week, judgment. His life is suddenly cut short. Maz's wonderful painting here captures that moment of his shock and dismay at finding his life is demanded of him. Wealth, you see, is no security against death. While it can buy fleeting pleasures in this life, it is no guarantee of hope for the next.
And this one.
We have to leave the abundance of possessions and peak experiences at death's door. We brought nothing into this world and we take nothing with us from this world. All that we've worked for, all that we've stored away will be given to others. And it is foolish to live forgetting death. The wise remember that they too will die. Our culture does all that it can to kind of push death to one side. We medicalize it. We sanitize it. We try to keep it out of our sight. We package our elders away. We valorize youth and beauty and despise aging because we are terrified of being reminded that we too will die. We too will not always be in control, and there's nothing we can do about it. And so we purchase all kinds of stuff to keep up the illusion that we are in control and our lives are secure. And we run after one experience after another, all to distract ourselves from the reality of death. Jesus' words to the rich man are words to our culture, to us. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? So what are we to do? How can we escape the lie that our life consists in the abundance of possessions? Well, let's see Jesus' answer in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Jesus says we're presented with a choice. On the one hand, we can store up things for ourselves, or we can be rich towards God. He shows us the great spiritual danger of wealth, why greed is an idol, a false god. See, to buy into the lie that your life does actually consist in the abundance of possessions is in the end to be turned in on yourself. And that closes us off and cuts us off from God and from those around us. Our possessions become the bars of the prison of our own self. Did you notice that the rich fool is all alone? I take it he didn't actually pull down his barns with his own hands. He had a whole workforce to do that for him, but they're just tools for his own use. They're not people to befriend. The only person he talks to is himself. But no matter how much we are closed off from others, we are always addressed by God. And one day, all the things we've blocked our ears with will be removed, and we will hear his voice. And so Jesus warns us now, before they're stripped away, will we hear? Will we be rich towards God? Well, what might that look like? Jesus tells us in the next verses, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. How can we be rich towards God? Trust him. Trust him. Did you notice that the rich man's wealth was actually the gift of God? I mean, who after all made the ground yield such an abundant harvest? Don't look to wealth for security. It's God who cares for you. Don't put your hope in wealth. It is God who provides everything for your enjoyment, the Apostle Paul says. So seek first his kingdom. But second, greed is such a powerful false god that Jesus gives us a radical solution to kind of shake us free from its tentacles that kind of clamp over our heart. Faced with the abundant harvest, the rich man asks, what shall I do? And we too, whom God has abundantly blessed, are faced with that question, what shall I do? The rich man was was blind to those around him. But Jesus says to us, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are we to do with any abundance that God has given us? Jesus says, give to the poor. That's how we can be rich towards God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31 says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. God, you see, has a special concern for the poor. He identifies himself with the poor. And if we are to honor him, we are to care for the poor. Proverbs 28 verse 27 says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them will receive many curses. What shall I do? Faced with an abundant harvest, the rich man closes his eyes to the poor. His heart was snared by his wealth, closed in on itself, just like his tight fist clinging to his money. And that's the temptation for us. And Jesus' antidote is radical, abundant generosity. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's how to shake free of the tentacles of greed. That's what St. Paul tells Timothy to teach the rich. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up for themselves a treasure. They will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life which is truly life. Just to press the point a little more, Jesus' teaching should change how we see our possessions. See, all that we have is given to us by God in order to provide for the needs, not only of ourselves, but others. Thomas Aquinas, that great Catholic theologian of the Middle Ages, he put it like this. It's a bit old language, but see how we go. Man ought to possess external things, he says, not as his own, but as common, so that, namely, he is ready to communicate them with others in their need. That is, we do not possess things absolutely because all that we have belongs to God. We hold things only as stewards in order to meet the needs of others. My mum, you see, was perfectly right to give some of my cars to my friend who didn't have any. And you know, we can be generous because God will provide for us. But of course, I don't know about you, but this is really hard, right? So what can change our hard hearts so that we become generous and willing to share? Well, I promised you at the beginning a secret. I'll let you in on the secret. It's called divine generosity. Did you notice those words in Psalm 49? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that he should live on forever and not see decay. You see, there was one who possessed all the riches of heaven, but he gave those up to pay the ransom for your life and for my life, with the only payment that would ever be enough, his own life. On the cross, Jesus paid the ransom for your life and for my life so that we might live forever and not see decay. His life was demanded for us who are poor and destitute and thoroughly undeserving, so that we might receive all that he has prepared for us, the riches of glory. And if God has provided this infinite ransom, how will he not also generously provide us with all that we need and more besides? And so you and I can trust him. We can be generous with what he gives us, even as Jesus is infinitely generous to us. Let me pray. Gracious God, we confess that our hearts are so easily snared by our possessions, with everyday little moments, putting our trust in them, our hope, our security, and in them. We pray that you would free us from the idolatry of greed. We pray that we would see the lie that our life consists in the abundance of possession. It so does not. It consists in you, in seeking you and your kingdom. Please, Father, help us to be radically generous, willing to share with those around us in need. And above all this, help us to see your incredible generosity to us in the Lord Jesus, that our hearts may melt and we would overflow to share what we've received. And we ask this for our own good. We need it desperately, but even more for the blessing of those around us, our neighbors in need, and the praise of your glory. Amen.